So I'm conscious of the fact that we have some men and women here in this very room who were not with us when this series of adult Bible classes began. And there's been little interruptions, legitimate interruptions here and there with other messages. So I thought it would be well to conduct a brief overview of our subject. We have been using the Puritan John Owen's succinct treatise entitled The Duties of Christian Fellowship as our framework and map, as it were, for the studies in these classes. And this treatise is divided into two sections. And in the first section, John Owen gives us what he calls rules for walking in fellowship with respect to the pastor or pastors of the congregation. We, of course, have already gone through that first section. And in the second section, in which we are presently engaged, John Owen gives us what he calls rules for walking in fellowship with respect to other believers. And of course, as a reminder, don't be turned off by his use of the word rules. Rules are very necessary for life, and the Bible is full of rules and principles which guide us in our Christian living. And in this second section of his treatise, the rules which John Owen has given us thus far, rules which are rooted in the teachings of Scripture, are these. Rule number one, believers have a duty to manifest affectionate, sincere, genuine love in all things towards one another, a love compared to that of Christ for the church. Rule number two, believers must maintain continual prayer for the prospering of the church under God's protection. Rule number three, believers must strive and fight with determination in every legitimate way by their actions and sufferings for the purity of the ordinances, for the honor, liberty, and privileges of the congregation, and in order to help others in the face of all opponents and adversaries. Rule number four, believers must maintain an unremitting care and effort to preserve unity, both in general and in particular. Rule number five, believers are to separate and keep apart from the world and from the men of the world in all their ways of false worship, so that we are seen to be a different people. So that, of course, is the last rule which we've considered, and we had focused for a while in these classes on the matter of what's called the regulative principle of worship, so that our ways of worship would be biblical and be very different from what the world would expect. So now, this morning, having given you that brief overview of what we have studied, this morning we now move on to rule number six in this second section of John Owen's treatise. So rule number six for believers is this. Believers should engage in frequent spiritual conversation for edification according to the measure of their gifts. So I'll say that again. Believers should engage in frequent spiritual conversation for edification according to the measure of their gifts. So in this rule, John Owen is addressing all believers. He is not speaking to pastors only. It's not just pastors who are to engage in spiritual conversations with the sheep, but the sheep are to engage in spiritual conversations one with another. And that's part of his point here. So by way of introduction, turn now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8. First Thessalonians 5, verse 8. But let us, since we are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for our helmet the hope of salvation. For God appointed us not unto wrath, but unto the obtaining of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, exhort one another and build each other up, even as also you do. And there we stop our reading of this passage. Verse 11 begins with that word, therefore, and of course you should understand that that connects that verse, verse 11, to what preceded it. But I'd like you to notice from this passage, the Apostle Paul wrote these words to all Christians in the church in Thessalonica. In writing these words, Paul did include himself, of course, but that is because he is, first of all, a disciple. Not first of all, an apostle, but a disciple. Note the plural pronouns used in this passage. Verse 8, but let us, since we are of the day. You see, he's addressing everyone. Notice it again in verse 9, for God appointed us not unto wrath. And then in verse 10, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live, etc. So you see, Paul is addressing all of the Christians in the church in Thessalonica. Notice also from verse 11 of 1 Thessalonians 5, the duty articulated by John Owen in his sixth rule, the duty that all Christians are to, first of all, exhort one another. There in verse 11, we are to exhort one another. That is, Christians are to come alongside of their Christian brethren individually and comfort them and encourage them with words of truth so that they will persevere in their faith. That is your personal responsibility as a believer. You are to do this. This is what Paul is instructing us. But notice, not only are we to exhort one another from verse 11, but in verse 11, Paul also states that we are to build each other up. That is, we are to speak words that will increase and strengthen other believers' understanding of the scriptures so that they may become more like Jesus Christ. Our words are not to tear down. They're not to destroy, but they are to build up. They are to edify other believers. So in this very passage, we see that John Owen's rule is very valid. But now turn to Colossians 4 and verse 6, which is our second text by way of introduction. Colossians 4 and verse 6. Colossians 4, verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. As in the 1 Thessalonians letter, so in the letter to the churches in Colossae, Paul wrote to all the believers in the churches, not just to the pastors and not just to some of the Christians. Notice, first of all, the conversations of believers with each other are always to be marked by grace. Now, what is this grace? It's one of those words that we use frequently as Christians, just like the word love, I think. We use it, we know what it means, and yet in one way we use it without really thinking at times. So what is this grace? Well, in this verse, the Greek word is charis. And thus the speech, what it means is the speech of all Christians should be flavored by love, kindness, and gratitude toward each other. Your speech with other Christians whether your husband or your wife, if you're both believers, or as parents, as believers, if you have adult children in your home who are also true believers, or with your Christian brothers and sisters in the church, your speech is always to be marked by grace, flavored with love, biblical love, kindness that is sincere, not fake, and gratitude, a genuine heart of goodwill and thankfulness for your brother and sister in Christ. But notice that this grace must be characteristic of all of the conversations which you have with other believers at all times and in all circumstances. Notice how Paul wrote this. Let your speech be always with grace. Now, as you hear these words, at least when I read these words afresh, studied this verse, this passage, considered it in the light of my own heart and life, you should, if you're a Christian, have some sense of sin. Has your speech with other believers, speaking of husbands and wives again, who are both Christians, has your speech toward your spouse always been marked by grace, by love, kindness, and gratitude? Or has there been harshness at times, ingratitude, contentiousness, complaining, bickering, fighting, arguing, etc.? Well, you see, you should see your need for the blood of Jesus Christ. And it should really cause you to marvel that Jesus Christ was willing to go to the cross and to suffer the wrath of God for your sins of unkindness in speech towards your spouse. So we should see the reality of our sin, be convicted of it, but swiftly turn to Jesus Christ for pardon, for forgiveness, for cleansing in his blood. Because this is very plain. If we believe the Bible is the Word of God, which I trust everyone here does believe that, if we believe it is indeed God-breathed, if we believe it is practical and relevant for us in all circumstances of life, if we believe we're to take it seriously, then we should read these words and say, I see my sin, but I see my need of a Savior, and I thank God for Christ. And Lord, help me now to go forth from this very moment in time that my speech toward my believing spouse or any other believer will always be marked by grace, love, kindness, and gratitude at all times and all circumstances. Well, moving on from this very passage here in Colossians 4:6, notice secondly, the conversations of believers with each other are always to be seasoned with salt. Why did Paul write that? Well, John Calvin, commenting on these very words, he wrote this. Here I quote him, "Profane men have their saltiness." But Paul is not speaking of them, of course, for he reckons as tasteless everything that does not edify. Another commentator on this verse here wrote this, "Paul probably has in view both the use of salt as a preservative from corruption and its function in making food more palatable, tasty." So as Christians speak with one another, their words are to accomplish both of these purposes. When your mind and heart are saturated with the Word of God, your speech, ordinarily by God's grace, will accomplish this twofold purpose. So are your conversations with other Christians indeed salty, not like the world would speak, but as a Christian should speak? Are your conversations with other Christians accomplishing this twofold purpose? Are they preserving from corruption? Are they also making everything more palatable, tasty? So when you are conversing with other Christians, for example, about politics, the government, the vaccine, the mandates or non-mandates, the rulers of our country, whether the president or the governor. Just as an aside, the New Jersey governor, it's common knowledge. Commentators on the radio, even I've heard, joke about the governor's speech where he talks about people as knuckleheads. It's really obnoxious. It's frankly sinful for the governor to speak that way. But are you, as a Christian, calling the governor a knucklehead? Are you, as a Christian, calling President Biden a jerk? Now, I don't think it's wrong to say you believe the president, as an example, of the United States, is clearly not a believer, clearly is foolish. But our speech, you see, Paul's focus is upon believers with believers. But I'm just saying, as you are a believer and you're talking to another believer and you're talking about politics and you're talking about the government and you're talking about the rulers in our country or the supervisor that you have at your place of work, are your conversations with other believers, are they always seasoned with salt? We're not to be conformed to the world about us. But notice thirdly from Colossians 4:6, Christians must know, they must comprehend and understand how to respond to other believers. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. You see, by way of illustration, we must not converse with each other as though every Christian is like a Ritz cracker. I was trying to think of an illustration here. I'm sure, hopefully, most of you know what a Ritz cracker looks like. You pull out that tube from the box, and the first cracker looks like the second, which looks like the third. They all look identical. Well, Christians should have a lot of things in common with one another because they are Christians. But we're not all Ritz crackers, or we're not all cookies cut out of the same exact cookie cutter. Or another illustration that I thought of, which I always like, we're not all shalwar kameez, the Pakistani clothing that one size fits all. No, we're not. We are to understand, we are to think, we're to learn about our Christian brothers and sisters so that when we are conversing with them, we understand what is the right word or words for this brother on this occasion as he or she has shared with me his or her burdens. Lord, I need wisdom, you see, on the spot to converse with understanding how to respond to this believer. Well, that's what Paul is teaching us, you see. But now turn to 1 Corinthians 12. And we'll look also at a little bit of 1 Corinthians 13. But first of all, 1 Corinthians 12 as our third introductory passage to this topic concerning this rule of John Owen's. 1 Corinthians 12. So Owen has asserted in this rule that believers should engage in frequent spiritual conversations for edification according to the measure of their gifts. And I thought it was very interesting that John Owen has that little phrase there at the end of this rule, according to the measure of their gifts. And I thought, why did he include that statement or that phrase? He could have just said, believers should engage in frequent spiritual conversations for edification, period. But he adds this phrase, according to the measure of their gifts. Well, because, of course, John Owen understood from his life, from his heart, from his observations, and from the Bible, that there are measures of gifts distributed to believers. And that needs to be taken into consideration as you converse with one another. So notice first in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 12, that every Christian has been given some gifts by which they are to edify their brethren. Paul plainly stated that. Verse 4, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And then drop down to verse 8. In verses 8 through 10 of 1 Corinthians 12, Paul identified some of those gifts which were present in the church in Corinth. And it's not my purpose here this morning to explain why some of those gifts may not be present in churches today. But at that point in time, he identified some of those gifts which were present in the church in Corinth. And he further identified additional gifts in verse 28 of 1 Corinthians 12. It is clear from these verses that no Christian should think or state that he or she has nothing to contribute to the good of other believers within the church. There is no such thing as a giftless Christian within the church. Every Christian here this morning, you have some gifts, spiritual gifts, practical gifts, biblical gifts. You do. No one is giftless. But notice, secondly, in verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 12, that the distribution of gifts to believers is the prerogative of our sovereign God. Notice verse 18, but now has God set the members, each one of them in the body, even as it pleased him. You see, it is God who gives the gifts to the believers, and believers must prayerfully, with their Bibles open before them, seek to discern what gifts their sovereign Lord has given to them, which can and should be used within the church, can and should be used as you converse one with another as believers. And then, having tentatively identified what those gifts might be in your particular life, you as a believer should speak to trusted fellow Christians within the church who will be candid with you, who will be honest with you concerning whether or not your personal assessment of yourself and the gifts you think you have been given by God. You need such brethren to be candid with you, honest with you, as to whether or not your personal assessment is valid. So you don't go and ask your peer, who will always tell you what you really want to hear. You go and you speak to some discerning Christian, a mature Christian, who will help you by being honest with you. So this sovereign distribution of gifts to believers does not mean, however, that believers should be indifferent and passive regarding their gifts. They should not only use them within the church, they should also seek to cultivate them. By the grace of God, by the indwelling of the Spirit of God, they should seek to cultivate additional gifts which can be used for the good of others. So it's not a matter of saying, okay, soberly, I thank God that he has given me these three gifts, whatever they may be. And I am glad and I'm going to use them. And I'm not anxious and I'm not discontent. Well, that's all well and good, but you should also seek to cultivate further gifts. People think that I, Pastor Smith, I've had brethren tell me this. They just think that I came out of the womb being this personable, talkative person. But if you were to talk to my mother, she's not alive anymore, she would tell you I was a very shy boy, shy all the way into high school. In fact, when I was a very young boy and she put shorts on me during the summer, I was so embarrassed I would hide. I'd even go to find the milk box, if you remember having milk boxes where milkmen delivered milk to your house, and they put it in this milk box. I would open up the milk box and sit inside the milk box so nobody could see me in shorts. So, well, you can cultivate, but you have to be convinced from the Bible that, look, this is what I must do. I need to cultivate more of an outgoing heart and spirit. I need to go out of my comfort zone. I need to learn how to go up to a total stranger, a visitor who comes into the church building on the Lord's Day. You need to say, Lord, help me to cultivate an outgoing spirit, a spirit in which I will go up to a stranger. And though I may feel very uncomfortable inside, go up and warmly greet that stranger. Well, of course, you should also cultivate it, John Owen's point is, with other believers. There are other Christians in this church that you do not know as well as some others. So go up to them. Try to cultivate a friendship. You see, you can cultivate gifts by the grace of God. But notice thirdly in verse 25 of 1 Corinthians 12. Notice that the distribution of gifts by God to believers and the use of them is for the purpose of uniting and caring for each believer within the church. Verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Whatever your spiritual and practical gifts may be, they are never to be employed for the purpose of creating divisions within the church. Never. Never. If you're a young man and God has given you the gift of understanding the Bible in a way that you can also then speak about Bible truth to other believers in a way that is clear, in a way that is compelling, in a way that is convicting and convincing, you're not to use that gift, never, to create divisions within the church. To give the idea that the pastors standing in the pulpit who are preaching, you know, that they know what they're doing, but you know, I have a better understanding of this passage. Now, probably you wouldn't say it that blatantly, but the point is, such gifts have been given by the sovereign God of the universe, not to be used by any individual Christian with other Christians within the church to create divisions. Rather, Paul says, they are to be used for the care of each and every Christian within the assembly. You see, when you read passages like this and you start to think about them, you really do realize, I think you should realize, I do realize, that this is God-breathed. Yes, God, the Holy Spirit, used the mind of the Apostle Paul to write these words. He was not a robot when he wrote these words. But you see how God guided his thinking and his pen so that he wrote what is the very word of the living God. Because when he tells us in this verse, verse 25, that we are to use these gifts to have care for one another, there is no place for selfishness in our conversations and fellowship with one another. You, as you talk with one another here in the church after a morning worship service, yes, it's right to talk about what happened to you in your life during this past week. I'm not saying you shouldn't talk about what has happened in your life and how God has helped you. But you're not to be thinking, first of all, of number one, yourself. You're to be having a care for each and every other Christian that you're conversing with. There's no place for selfishness in our conversations and fellowship with one another. There's no place for self-promotion in our conversations with each other. There should be, and there really shouldn't be, any place for murmuring as you're talking with one another, complaining. We so easily murmur and complain. Murmur and complain about the government, the society, murmur and complain about our boss at work, murmur and complain about this or that. That's not bringing edification to one another. So there should be no place for murmuring or complaining or gossip or slander in our conversations with each other. There should be no insinuating of, well, you know, brother so-and-so said this, and I understand what he's saying. It's very good. But, you know, at the same time, it's so easy to sow seeds of discord. We're not to be selfish. We're not to be promoting ourselves. We're not to be complaining, gossiping, slandering, sowing seeds of discord. But notice, fourth, in verses 29 and 30 of 1 Corinthians 12, look in your Bibles there, at verses 29 and 30 of 1 Corinthians 12, and then in verses 1 through 3 of 1 Corinthians 13, that the graces of humility and love are absolutely essential in the use of gifts within the church. The graces of humility and love are absolutely essential. Verse 29 of 1 Corinthians 12. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? You see, Paul has given us seven rhetorical questions in 1 Corinthians 12, 29, each with the obvious answer of no. All are not apostles. No, all are not teachers. No, all are not those who speak with tongues, etc. Each believer, again, must soberly assess his gifts and wholeheartedly embrace with humility the reality that he does not have all gifts. You know, it's something in our sinful human nature that when someone else is in our presence and very gifted, left to ourselves in our own remaining sin as Christians, we can be jealous, envious, covetous, discontent, and then, of course, can become divisive. This is not love, of course, but there needs to be, first of all, a humility. Recall the words of Paul, which he wrote in this same letter. I'd like you to turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. We'll come back to 1 Corinthians 12, but 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. First Corinthians 4 and verse 7. For who makes you to differ? And what do you have that you did not receive? But if you did receive it, why do you glory as if you had not received it? You see what Paul is saying. Who makes you to differ? It's God. Why do I look the way I look? I mean, my frame, my stature, my face, my nose. It's God who's made me this way. Why do I have the gifts that I have? It's God who's given those gifts, you see. Those are gifts from God, which means you shouldn't be boasting as though, well, you know, I am really very intelligent and I really have great discernment. And I'm really a very good public speaker. And I'm this and I'm that. You see, no. If they're gifts, what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 4:7, if they're gifts that you've received, why are you boasting and glorying as though somehow they came from within and you did it? No, humility, not pride, should characterize us as believers and thus should characterize all of our conversations. And again, brethren, are you conscious of that sin of pride? It is really a very evil sin. A very evil sin. And when you sense and feel and know that sin of pride within, you should thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses away that wretched, awful, pervasive sin of pride. But you must turn from it, of course, and confess it to God. So humility, not pride, should characterize us in all of our conversations. Furthermore, even if you had all of the spiritual and practical gifts of the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, the Apostle John, if you had all of the gifts of John Calvin, Martin Luther, George Whitefield, Charles Spurgeon, if you had all of them, they would be useless without the Spirit-wrought grace of love. Humility and love. Now ignore for a moment, turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Ignore for a moment the chapter divisions, which as you all know, are not inspired. Ignore for a moment the chapter divisions and realize that Paul transitions from the subject of gifts among believers in 1 Corinthians 12 to the all-important foundational necessity of Christian love in believers in chapter 13. So look at verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak with the tongue of men and angels, you see, there's a gift. Someone has the ability to speak even with the tongues of men and of angels. Supposedly, George Whitefield's preaching in the public air, in the open air, everything I've read, his ability to preach was just amazing. But you see, what is Paul writing here? Verse 1, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Using the illustration of George Whitefield once again, if you've never read the 2-volume biography of George Whitefield written by Arnold Dallimore, I would encourage you to do it. At the same time that George Whitefield preached in the open air, John Wesley and Charles Wesley were doing the same thing. And John Wesley and George Whitefield had different theology. George Whitefield was Calvinistic. John Wesley was very Arminian. And John Wesley's sermons, therefore, were very different. But God blessed John Wesley's public preaching. And one time, George Whitefield records this, a elderly saint, Christian woman, came to George Whitefield. And knowing that John Wesley's theology was Arminian, and this elderly Christian woman's theology was Calvinistic, she said to George Whitefield, "Do you think, Mr. Whitefield, that we will see John Wesley in heaven?" She was a Christian, but she clearly suspected that John Wesley may not be in heaven because of his theology, which was wrong. And George Whitefield responded by saying, "Oh, madam, I do not think that I will see John Wesley in heaven. He will be so much nearer to the throne of the Lamb than I will be." You see what George Whitefield was saying? John Wesley will be in heaven. He will be much closer to the throne than I will be. I will not see him. What was George Whitefield revealing? A heart of love for John Wesley, who actually frequently maligned George Whitefield publicly. The point is, George Whitefield was a gifted man with gifts from God. But with those gifts, he also had the grace of humility and the grace of love. So 1 Corinthians 13 again, verse 1. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Verse 2. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And if I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Nothing. So you see, dear brethren, we must exercise our gifts in the church with one another as Christians with the grace of humility and love. Owen is instructing us in this rule of his that believers should engage in frequent spiritual conversation for edification according to the measure of their gifts. And that will not really happen if you do not have the graces of humility and love. We must understand, we must grasp, we must believe that we will never exercise our God-given gifts on behalf of other believers apart from a total dependence upon the living Lord Jesus Christ. You not only need the blood of Christ to cleanse away the sins of your speech, the sins of your heart, but you need the grace, the power of the living Lord Jesus Christ to be able to edify one another, build one another up as you converse with one another. So, brethren, you must understand that. You must grasp that. You must believe that. And then you must call upon the Lord to help you even after this service, when you go into the other room or downstairs, wherever you go and you start talking with one another, you can just shoot up prayers, silent prayers that God will hear, saying, Lord, help me right now to bring encouragement and edification to this sister or this brother. You can't do it in your own strength. You may try, you may for a season seem to succeed, but you really cannot unless you're holding on to Jesus Christ by faith. Well, brethren, now let's turn after those introductory principles and words to the identity of spiritual conversations. The identity of spiritual conversations. In this rule, Owen stated, believers should engage in frequent spiritual conversation for edification according to the measure of their gifts. And we may well ask, I think we should ask, what kind of conversations does the Bible identify as spiritual conversations which produce edification in the hearer? What kind of conversations does this? Well, Owen in his treatise identified some of them. They're not in the rule, but he identified some of them. Prayer was one he identified, exhortation, instruction from the Word, and fourthly, encouragement. So prayer, Owen identified as a form of spiritual conversation. Now, of course, when we pray, we're praying to God. We're not really praying to each other, but others may hear us as we pray to God, like on Wednesday nights or in family worship. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 11 and verse 1. Luke chapter 11 and verse 1. And it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, that when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, even as John also taught his disciples. Now, from this verse in Luke 11, it was the Lord Jesus who was praying. The disciples heard him praying. They then asked him, as you can see from verse 1, Lord, teach us to pray as John the Baptist taught his disciples to pray. But what I want you to note from verse 1 of Luke 11 is this. You see, as the disciples heard Jesus praying to his God and Father in heaven, it stirred them up spiritually. It encouraged their hearts. It may have brought some conviction of sin to their hearts as well, that they didn't pray as they should, but they clearly were stirred in a positive spiritual way by hearing the Son of God praying to his God and Father in heaven. And that prompted them to ask this, make this request. You see, they wanted to be like Jesus Christ. So you see, the very prayer of Christ was actually, as it were, a conversation. I don't mean that literally or, you know, concretely, but they heard this and they realized, I need to pray like this. I want to pray like this. So I think that's what John Owen intended. But notice also in Acts 20, turn to Acts chapter 20 and verse 36. Acts chapter 20 and verse 36. Prayer as spiritual conversation is seen in this passage. Acts 20, verse 36. And when he, the Apostle Paul, had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. These are the elders from Ephesus, the church in Ephesus. He kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sorely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. And we're told in the passage that they wept because they realized they would never see him again. But I also believe when you read these verses that these men who are listening to Paul pray, that they themselves in their very hearts were stirred. His prayer to God as they listened stirred them up to love their Savior. And they wept not only because they would not see him, but I believe they realized we're going to now miss being with and ever hearing again the prayers of this man of God, Paul. We're never going to have that opportunity to converse with him again, as it were, here on earth. And so they wept very sorely. So I believe Owen meant this, that as others pray in our hearing, and we should never be praying to be heard by others, we should not be praying to perform. No. But if we are truly praying to God, when others hear us praying, it is, as it were, an edifying spiritual conversation for our benefit. And so it is a good reason to be at prayer meeting on Wednesday nights, to hear the men lead us in prayer. I have to say that when I come to prayer meeting, I always, 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 and that's not an exaggeration, that's not hyperbole, I always leave greatly encouraged as I hear what God is doing in other parts of the world, as I hear about him saving sinners, but as I hear the men lead in prayer. And the prayers don't need to be lengthy. There are some brethren who pray very briefly, but you know they are truly coming before the living God in their prayer. And my heart and soul is stirred and encouraged as I hear them praying. So Owen says, prayer is one form of spiritual conversation. But secondly, Owen says, exhortation is spiritual conversation. Turn to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11 and verse 19. Acts 11, verse 19. They therefore that were scattered abroad upon the tribulation that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to none save only to Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they were come to Antioch, spoke unto the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number that believed turned unto the Lord. And the report concerning them came to the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas as far as Antioch, who, when he was come and had seen the grace of God, was glad. And he, Barnabas, exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. You see what Barnabas did here. He used words of exhortation to encourage these new converts that with purpose of heart they would never let go of the Lord Jesus Christ, but rather would always hold unto him with a death grip by faith. So, what does it mean to exhort? Barnabas did that. This word means to call near with words, to entreat, to comfort, to beseech, to exhort an individual, another believer, with your arm around his or her shoulder, as it were, sometimes literally, physically, with your arm around the shoulder, exhorting to walk in the ways of Jesus Christ according to the truth of Scripture. To walk and live in a way of righteousness. You see, that's what it means to exhort. And brethren, you are able to do that, and you should do that, as you converse with one another. You should ask a brother or a sister, how was your past week? Listen to what they have to say. It may have been a glorious week. It may have been a week of trials. But whatever it was, you need to listen to them. And then use words, scripture words, but even other words, to exhort them, to encourage them, to comfort them, to enable them to continue to trust in Jesus Christ, to live a life of holiness. Well, brethren, that's another form of spiritual conversation, exhortation. So may God help us to do that. Our time is gone, so we'll stop there in our lesson. May God help us, even this very day, to put into practice the very things that we've learned from this Bible lesson. So let's close now in prayer. Lord, we do confess our many sins in this realm of conversation, communication, in the realm of endeavoring to encourage others in the way of grace. We pray that you would give to each one of your believing people fresh outpourings of the Holy Spirit to be able to put into practice the truths which we've considered this very morning. Lord, do this for our mutual good and for the glory of Jesus Christ in the world. In his name we pray. Amen.